Thank you, brother, for reading the word, and good morning to you. Good to see you here today. It is a joy to be able to preach the word of God, and a joy to see you, and you're to get extra blessing, I pray, upon you for being here today, because it's raining, and it's time change, and so you truly are the ones that really love the Lord the most. I'm just kidding. But you are, I hope, blessed and will be blessed by being in the house of the Lord today, and we're so thankful to have you. Well, let's take the Bible that we just read and keep ourselves there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I want to focus this morning on two verses, particularly in this text. We're going to be taking the next few weeks to look at the entire chapter of 1 Timothy 6, but two verses, particularly today. And even though the bulletin says a different title, I'm going to change that title. That's Pastor's prerogative. After studying it more and thinking through it more, I want to change it to worship while you work. Worship while you work. And looking at the first two verses, it's all about work. You know, I don't know if you have ever been encouraged by someone in your life, but you've seen someone do something. And whatever they did, it was a testimony to you, and it motivated you. You know, maybe you saw someone lose a lot of weight, and you thought, well, if they can do it, I can do it. Or you saw someone go through a program like school or a job, and you thought, if they can do it, I can do it. Maybe it's a story that you've watched or read, a biography. I know I'm encouraged when I read stories of the great saints in history, those who have gone before me preaching and teaching the word, and I'm thinking, if they can endure the things they endured and do what they were able to do by the grace of God, then God certainly can use and empower me to do the work of the ministry. We all have those examples in our life that encourage us. Well, did you know that when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you and I are to be an encouragement to the people around us 7 days a week? We are a testimony for the Lord. Everywhere we go, every person that we meet, everything that we do is a testimony to the Lord and about the Lord and for the Lord. And so Christianity is not just something that we do on Sunday morning. It's something that we do 7 days a week. Friends, worship is not something that we do Sunday morning during the song service. Worship is a way of life. You're worshiping right now. You're worshiping when you read the Word of God. You're worshiping when you're giving. You are worshiping when you are singing. You're worshiping when you go to work tomorrow morning. To worship means to ascribe worthiness. So the way that we worship God is to glorify Him, to ascribe worthiness to His name. And the way we live our life either ascribes worthiness, ascribes worship, gives glory to, is a testimony for, or it's not. It's one of the other. See, the way we live our life is worship. We're either going to give God glory to those we come in contact with, to those that we meet, to those that we interact with. We're either going to ascribe worthiness to the God that we claim that we know and serve and love, or we're not. And so this morning, that's why I think this is better titled Worship While You Work. Because the Apostle Paul knew that if believers are going to be witnesses and they're going to give a testimony and they're going to be an example, then it matters the way they live their life, and particularly in the way they work. That's one aspect of this chapter. Wealth is another one. But today we focus on work. So how do we work? Do we do it to the glory of God? Several things I want you to just see with me. Four, in fact, that we're going to look at this morning. Number one, that if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and we have been saved by the power and the blood of Jesus, then we work as a witness. Our work is a witness. That's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning. Secondly, we work according to the will of God. Work is a witness because we're born again believers in Jesus Christ, and work is a witness, but it's also according to the will of God. Thirdly, our work is actually God working on us. Isn't that odd? Our work is God working on us. And fourthly, we work because we trust in the ways of God. He has a purpose for why we do what we do, and we trust in the ways of God. So witness, will, work, and ways. Those are the four things we're going to look at this morning as we worship while we work. So let's look at number one, our work is a witness. Notice, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 1, the second half of chapter 6, verse 1, clearly shows us that work is a witness. It says, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Now let me just back up a little bit. He says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants. That word slaves there in some of your translations is not to be equated with the same thing as slavery pre-Civil War era of the United States. That is not the same thing that he's talking about. In Rome, people were bond servants. Think Downton Abbey. This was their job. They worked under the house, so to speak. This was a good living. It was a means of economy in the Roman Empire. Often people who were bond servants or indentured servants to a master or a household were well taken care of. They had a home to go to. They had food that was able to be brought before them, and they were taken care of and also given wages. Sometimes they weren't given wages, but they were indentured bond servants. It was a means of economy. So often people will come to this passage and say, why didn't Paul condemn slavery? Because the slavery that we're often thinking about in the history of our country is not what was happening here in the Roman world. There were actually laws in Rome to protect those who were bond servants from the cruelty of their masters. Now, indeed, there were probably masters that abused their bond servants, as there are bosses that abuse you today. But that was not the norm. It was not the case. And so let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their masters as worthy of honor. Now let me just say that those who were under a yoke as bondservant means anyone who was working. Now in the first century, it applied to these bondservants who were working under a master who was wealthy. But this applies principally to all of us wherever we are in life. For some of you, work is laboring in the gospel. Like me, that's my work, my labor. For others of you, your labor is on a construction site. That is your labor. For others of you, it's managing your household. Can I get an amen, moms? It's managing your household. That is your work. And you know that you go to work 24 hours when you're managing a household. For others of you, your work is being a student. And being a good student or being a bad student, that's your work. We all have work to do. It just depends on where we find ourselves, but all of us can apply this passage about work. But the main thing that I want you to see here at the beginning of this passage is that Paul says, wherever you're working. Now, he was specifically talking to these bond servants, but you are to work and to do a good job so that, look at it again, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, Paul was encouraging these people who were working as bondservants, those who worked for the lost, that's verse 1, and those who worked for believers, verse 2. Notice he doesn't leave either one out. He says those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful either. You're to work for the glory of God, whether you're working for a boss who is a believer or whether you're working for a boss who is an unbeliever, but you're to do it so that the name of God, the teaching of God, the doctrine of God may not be reviled. That, my friend, means that we are to work as a witness. And the way we work is a witness to what we say we believe, to what we say we hold to, and to the God that we serve. So often, though, many people don't see their work as a means of witnessing, but it is. I mean, you have the opportunity to reach more people than your pastors will ever come in contact with on a daily basis who are lost. And really, if you read the Bible, this is probably how it should be. You know, when I read the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Paul tells pastors to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, who's to be doing the work of the ministry? The saints. The pastor's role is to equip the saints. That's why we're committed here to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Because we believe we're equipping you when we take you verse by verse through Scripture. We're equipping you when we preach the Word of God to you. We're enabling you and equipping you when we proclaim this Bible. But you're not just to take that knowledge of equipping and sit on it. You're to take it and to go and to be a witness to all the people that God is going to bring into your life. Now, certainly your pastor's witness. We should be witnessing. I witness with waitresses and waiters, but I'm not around constantly like you, the body, would be at my job, those who are lost. I'm not around them every day. At least I hope not, right? I'm around pastors every day, so I hope that I'm not around lost people at my job every day. That would be bad. But friend, you are, and you are the body of Christ, and you are sent into the world. I'm sent as well, but I'm just saying that pastors do not have the grand and unique opportunities like you do every day with the people that you're working with to share the gospel. I remember when I first came here, there were people, and they just thought this accidentally, that the pastor's job was to win the lost. It was their job to bring the lost to church. And they would even say that. I don't witness, but I'm glad I have a pastor that does. Friends, that's bad theology. That's backwards. We're to equip you, the saints, yes, and we do preach the gospel here, but we're to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And so when you go out into the world tomorrow and you work with people, you will have the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your work will be a witness. You can share it verbally, but you also share it in the way that you work. And if you work sloppily and lazily, then you'll be a very bad witness to the Lord. You know, sometimes those who profess to be Christians, those who claim the name of Jesus, they're some of the worst employees for bosses. They're some of the worst workers at a business, and that is a shame because it downs the name of God. So here we're to work to the glory of God. Let me just quickly ask you to keep your place here in 1 Timothy, and I want you to just turn over to the book of Colossians. It's just a little bit to the left of where you are in the New Testament. You think you're going to get lost, just stay in 1 Timothy. I'll read it. But Colossians chapter 3, I want to just read verse 22 to 25. This is again the Apostle Paul, the same one that's writing to the church at Ephesus, and young Timothy writes this to the people at Colossae. And I think this is worthy of us reading because work is a witness. And notice how Paul puts it here in the book of Colossians. He does a great job just adding to what we just read so that the name of the Lord would not be reviled. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, obey everything, or bondservants, obey everything, in everything, those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. I mean, do you hear it there? Why do you do this? You don't do it to please your boss. You do it because you fear the Lord. You love the Lord. Verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily, notice again, as for the Lord and not for men. You are working for God. You're working as a witness for God. You are doing what you're doing because God has allowed you and called you to do this. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. He's saying there, as believers, when you work, do it heartily, do it for the Lord, be a witness to God. So the way that we work either glorifies God or puts God down. And that works on both levels, let me just say. For those of you that make work your God and you work 7 days a week, now I'm not complaining about those of you that have to work on the Lord's Day. There are some people that should work on the Lord's Day. Aren't you glad that firemen and nurses and doctors work on the Lord's Day? I don't think it's wrong in those jobs that are necessity to work on the Lord's Day. But friend, if you have the ability and you have the power in and of yourself not to be working on a day that is set aside to come together and worship the Lord, then in all of your strength and power, you should stop working to glorify God and show the world, I want to be a mighty witness for God. I can't think of a better testimony than that of Chick-fil-A that has made the decision we will not work on Sunday to glorify our God and give our workers the opportunity to go and be somewhere in a place of worship. What a testimony. And so as believers, if we have it in our power and we have it in our ability and we have it, that flexibility, overworking will not glorify God. It will harm the name of God. But friend, in the same way, if we underwork, if we're lazy, and we don't do our job, that will also not glorify God. Do your work heartily as to the Lord. Or what does Paul say back in 1 Timothy 6, 1, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. You see, that's why we work, to glorify God. The way we live our life, Monday through Saturday, outside of these walls, will either lift him up or put him down to a lost and dying world. Secondly, not only do we work as a witness, but we are to work according to the will of God. According to the will of God. Notice he says, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Isn't that interesting? These people are bondservants. They are the lowest of society, yet they're believers. And here, Paul's admonition to them is not rebel. It's not be angry and pray that God would show his favor to you by giving you a Mercedes-Benz. Instead, the Apostle Paul does not give any health and wealth gospel theology here. Instead, what he says is, this is where God's put you. This is where God has put you. This is the will of God. Now notice verse 1, some of you are under a yoke. You're under the submission, the authority of a bondservant, and your master is not a believer. That's where God's put you. Notice verse 2. There are others of you, according to the will of God, you have believing masters. That's where God has put you. You see, there's both. And I think what the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us here, and I know that he knows Scripture, so he would have a vast knowledge of Scripture, is that ultimately where we work is the will of God, the sovereignty of God. Do you believe in the sovereignty of God? That's a big word. It just simply means that God is the king and he rules over all things in our world and our life. Do you believe that? I believe in the sovereignty of God. If I didn't, I couldn't preach. If I didn't believe God was in control of all things and that God had a purpose for all things, I could not get up here and preach to you. Friends, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe God works things out even when we're ignorant and stupid and we make mistakes. Romans 8:28 is just that glorious verse that says we know that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. That God works things out according to his sovereign rule and reign. And I think that's what Paul is basically saying here. You're where you are because that's where God wants you. It's the will of God. Often, we want to be in control of our life. And so we get angry when we're in a position that we don't particularly want to be in. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't try to better yourself. Listen, the Bible never says don't try to better yourself. But friends, the reality is sometimes, no matter how much we better ourselves, we're at certain places because that's ultimately where God has placed us. Now think just for a minute as we're talking about work. In the first century, people did not have choices when it came to work, like you and I have choices. We live in a period of history that is unprecedented from anything else that has followed for thousands of years. I mean, your forefathers and my forefathers, they didn't get to choose what profession they wanted to go into. Often, you simply took the profession of your father. And if your father was a farmer, guess what? You were going to be a farmer. You know, that's often why, not always, but often why people have last names that are identified with a trade. If your last name is Smith, blacksmith, one who worked with metal, a smith, we even call them today locksmiths. The very name of Smith was to imply that your family had a trade in some kind of working business with metal. Or maybe the name Baker. What do you think your family did? They baked. I mean, those are easy examples, Smith and Baker. And not always. I mean, like my last name is a location in Scotland. Livingston is a city and a clan outside of Edinburgh. So I'm named after where we were from. But friend, most people were named also for their job, for their work. And so for centuries, people didn't have the luxury of choosing what do you want to be when you grow up. They just did what they had to do. And so for these first century believers, the idea there, this is the will of God, really would have come into play. There was not much they could do to change their social status and situation. Many of them were born into these positions. God had put them in particular households. There was no job market. There was no unemployment. This is what you did. And so they understood even greater than we do that God puts us in certain positions because that's ultimately the sovereign will of God. Friends, God has put you where you are for some sovereign purpose. I don't pretend to know what that purpose is, but I do know the sovereignty of God. Let me just give you some verses that no doubtedly Paul himself being a rabbi and a scribe and a teacher of the law, he would have been one who would have known some of these Old Testament verses that are so popular. For example, Deuteronomy 8:18. You could just jot that down, but basically Moses was telling the Israelites in their particular situation that it was God who gave the power to get wealth or to not have wealth. So it's God ultimately who gives you the positions you're in, the wealth you have. It's God's decision for what's best. Now that was applied to Israel in Deuteronomy 8, but I think the principle is still the same. If God could give wealth to Israel, he certainly determines it for us or the lack thereof. Proverbs 16:33, where the writer of Proverbs says the die is cast, the dice are thrown, but the outcome of that dice is the Lord's. Boy, if that doesn't give the sovereignty of God new meaning, every time you throw the dice, ultimately whatever comes out of that dice is the sovereign will of the Lord. The Lord directs the king's hearts. The Lord is in control of all things. Friend, wherever you are, it may not be where you want to be, but I would encourage you to begin praying and saying, Lord, you have me at a particular place, in a particular area. You've called me. You've allowed me to be there. Help me to be thankful. Help me to praise you. Help me to worship you according to the will of God for my life. And sure, if God gives you opportunities to advance, it's not wrong for you to do that. If he opens doors, but what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? It's the will of God. Which leads me to the next thing, the work of God. Not only do we work, but God works on us. Working on us. What about what we believe according to the scriptures? God's work on us. Friends, God may keep you where you are to work on you. Now notice again here in the text, let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. Now that very phrase there, you are under submission, you cannot get out. What should your response be? The response should be, God has me here, and so my regard should be toward my unbelieving master, one that is worthy of honor. my heart, my emotions should be affected. And even though I'm not happy particularly to be here, God is using this to change me. And that's what Paul is saying there. You should regard your thinking, your heart, your motives should change. You should now regard your boss with double honor, even if you're in a lost home, even if you're under an unbelieving boss. If you're with a believing boss, your attitude must be one of godliness. Notice he says, verse 2, those who have believing masters, their attitude must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers, but rather they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Here what Paul is getting at is that the way we respond to where God has placed us shows if we're accepting the work of God in our life. Friends, did it ever occur to you God may be keeping you somewhere to work on you? You may need sanctifying grace in your life, and that's why he has you at your job. Because there's things you need to learn. There's things I need to learn. There's things that we need to deal with. Mom at home, working, managing the home, God may have you in that home. It's stressful, it's hard, but is it not sanctifying? It is. You're working as a mom. You're managing the home. You're struggling to make it work. And you may even cry out some days and say, why, Lord? But God is sanctifying you through that process. He has you in that process. Some of you students, you're in difficult classes. You're working to be a diligent student. You say, why do I have this unbelieving professor? God is sanctifying you. He's sanctifying you. God doesn't always remove all the obstacles in our life. Often he puts them there to sanctify us, make us more godly people, so that we can worship God to a greater degree. And so we have to trust the work of God in our work. Let me just read you another passage of Scripture, James 1, 2 through 3. James said, the testing of your faith. You ever thought about that? God tests you to reveal what's in your heart. He knows, you don't. So he tests you. He tests you to see if you have mastered his teaching. He tests you to see if you are ready to move on. And so often, just like a student, we sit down to take a test, and it reveals if we've attained and ascertained and soaked up all that good knowledge, and are we ready now to apply it and move on. The testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let it have its full effect. Let it, James says. Don't run from it. Let it. Let God work on you where you are to sanctify you. Let it have its full effect that you may be steadfast, that you may be godly, essentially is what James is saying, the work of God. Well, next and last, not only should we see our work as witness, and it is witness, so that the name of the Lord may not be reviled, not only should we see our work as the will of God, and it is the will of God, he has put some of us in households of unbelieving masters and some of us in households of believing masters. But wherever we are, we're to glorify him because his will has been done. We're to see the work of God in our work. God's working on us. He's changing us. He's sanctifying us. He's strengthening us. But last, let me just target this. And I think you see this definitely implied in the text, that we have to work and trust the ways of God. We have to work and trust the ways of God. God's ways are not our ways, and often the Lord knows best for us. So wherever we find ourselves in God's sovereignty, we have to say, Lord, I'm going to trust that this is your will and that this is your work, and that this is my witnessing opportunity. And Lord, I want to believe your ways are good and right. And this is so hard, but this is where worship as a way of life really comes full circle right here. Is when we begin to trust the ways of God. Now, Paul, again, it's principally implied here in these two verses. when he says, let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their masters. Let all those who have believing masters be not disrespectful. Serve all the better. You see that positive admonition there? If you're under believing masters, you ought to work doubly hard. If you're under unbelieving masters, you ought to work as to glorify Christ. Consider them worthy of double honor. Trust the Lord. Trust his ways. Do this so that God would be glorified. You know, sometimes God places us in particular positions because his ways are always right, and they know the motive of our heart. God knows the motive of our heart. You know, some of you, you want a better job, but God knows that the motive behind that better job is not to glorify God and be a witness to God, but the motive is so that you can get more money only. Money is really your object. It's really your God. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. We have to have it. We should have it. We should be working. We should be providing. But you know, there's great gain with godliness, with contentment. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:6. We'll talk about that in the weeks to come, so I'll just stop there. But there's great gain in godliness with contentment. And so often, the Lord knows the motive of our heart. We're not content, and we want more. And the Lord, if he were to give us what we truly wanted in our heart, it would probably end up hurting us. And the Lord is never going to give us anything that is going to hurt us and hurt our relationship with him. He's not going to do that for his children. The Lord knows the motive. Proverbs 16:2 says this: all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit or the heart or the motive. You see, you and I, we think that our ways are pure and right, and we're doing the right thing, and we justify ourselves and our actions, but the Lord goes deep, and he weighs who we really are and what we're really thinking and the motive of our heart, and he knows really what your motive is and what my motive is. And so sometimes when we're trying to get ahead in the world and we say, why, God, why? Because God really knows what's at the core of that motive, and it's not to glorify him. It's to glory in the God of this world. And so he's not going to allow that. He will not take second place in your life. He will have no other gods before him. And if you are a child of God and the motive of your heart is to get away from God, to be financially free, and you know we've all said it, well, if I were financially free, I would do more for the Lord. I've heard people say, if I ever win the lottery, I'm going to give to the church. Friend, let me just tell you this very good truth. If you're not doing it now, you won't do it then. Listen, what someone does with a dollar will tell you what they'll do with $1 million. If you can't manage a dollar, if you're in debt now, it doesn't matter how much income you have, you will never get out of debt doubling your income. It is not a matter of means, it's a matter of motive. You show me what a man does with $1, I'll show you what he'll do with $1 million. Whatever we're doing now with a little is what we would be doing with much. God knows that. He knows our heart. You have a problem tithing on $20, $30? You think you'd have it any easier with $2 million giving to the Lord? I sure wouldn't. Boy, I'd want to hoard that, right? I already, honestly, I'll just be honest with you. My family tithes, and when we put that check in the offering plate, there's days when it's a couple of $100s and the thought runs through my mind sinfully, boy, I could have a new shotgun with that. I could have bought a boat with all that we've given the Lord. I mean, you ever think that, honestly? Well, listen, if I'm having that problem with a couple of $100s, every couple of weeks, can you imagine the dilemma my heart would face if it were $1 million? Oh, I could do so much with that. See, God knows the motives of our heart. And often he doesn't give us things because he knows what we want to do with them is ungodly. It's not biblical. It's not what he wants. He weighs the spirit. That's why Paul here is saying, be content. He's saying it in verse 6. it applies to verse 1 and 2. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Trust the ways of the Lord. He knows your heart. He's placed you where you are. Another good example of the ways of God. Not only does God weigh our motives, but God knows what's best. He knows what is best. God has you in a particular place in your life because he knows that's best for you and best for your family and best for your children. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Proverbs 17:1, better a dry morsel with quiet, meaning better a little than for you to have great wealth and have strife in your home and family. God knows what is best, and perhaps giving you a promotion or something better or greater, even though you would think this could only make me better, the Lord knows best in his sovereignty. And he knows by giving you that, it might destroy you, it might destroy your family, it might ruin your children and lead them down a path they do not need to go, because riches are deceitful. They are. We put our trust in riches and not in God. We put our trust in wealth and not in God. We put our trust in the world and not in God. And if we accidentally teach that to our children, that ruins them, it damages them, it leads them down an ungodly path. The Lord will not have it. Not for his children. He only wants the best. So God knows what is best for us, beloved. Well, that's worshiping while we work, is it not? How do you worship while you work? You say, God, I want to be a witness. I want to trust in your will. I want you to work on me, and I want to believe your ways are right and good and true. So help me to be content. Lord, help me to be content in where you have me and what you're doing in my life. I just want to end today by just sharing with you the greatest worker. Last thing I want you to do. Turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, just a few pages over from Colossians. Philippians, page 980 in the Blue Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 2. I think the greatest example of a servant, a worker, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be amiss if we talked about work and we didn't talk about him. The very word bond servant is used in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 2 to talk about Christ. The same word that was used for the people in 1 Timothy, you're to be a bondservant, a slave, a servant, is the same word used of the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. I don't think that's by accident, and I don't think that needs to escape us. But I just want to read, starting in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 2, just the greatness of the service Christ has given us. He is the ultimate example of work because, friends, he worked for our salvation. You and I do not have to work to please God because Jesus has worked for us. He has made things right between man and God. He has abolished the wall of separation, and he has come to bring peace between God and man. So we're to follow his example if we are truly born again and believers. And as I read this example, if you are not a believer, if you are one who is lost this morning in sin, and Christ is not your hope and trust, then I pray that as I read these verses in Philippians about the work of Jesus, that you would put your faith and trust in him, even as we read the powerful words of Scripture. The great servant, the great worker. So verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a bondservant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is. The greatest example of work. He worked to bring us to God. He knew that we could never come to God on our own. Our work would never be good enough to bring us to the Father. He knew that equality with God was not something that we could grasp. And so he made himself a servant. He humbled himself to bring us to Almighty God. And those who put their trust and their faith in the work of Jesus find their lives changed and renewed in him. So let me encourage you. Do you have that relationship with Christ? Do you know him? Has he transformed you? If he has, then work as worship to the glory of God because of Jesus who saved you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of the Lord, which is so powerful and wonderful and encouraging. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that takes the promises of the word and seals it in our heart and speaks to us boldly from the word. We pray, Lord, that as we walk out of here, we would worship you with our work. We would worship you with our wealth. We would worship you with all the things that we pursue, that we would be godly to glorify you, to lift you up, to draw close to you, to be a light, to be a city on a hill. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to invite you to stand as we close the service this morning. And if you are one who is ready to put your trust and faith in Christ Jesus, then by all means, we would love to know about that. And we would encourage you, if you need more counsel, to come. We have some counselors that would be able to minister to you here this morning. If you come, I'll direct you to that counselor. If you would like to pray, you're welcome to do that. You respond, let's sing the hymn together, and let's say, Lord, lead me, let's sing.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow.
Say, Lord, what have you told me in the message today? And ask God to bear that fruit in your life. If you will look up here, I want to encourage you this morning to pray for Chase Dupree, who has come down and said, I just need a lot of help. I need the grace of God, basically, is what he's saying. And you pray for Chase. There's many things he's struggled with, and the pastors have diligently been there to pray and encourage him. And it's a process, and we want to continue to be there. And he wants your prayers. So as we close today, we want to pray for our brother, and we want to pray that the Lord would be merciful. And if he's not a believer, that he would come to Christ. If he is a believer, that he would be empowered by the Spirit to bear fruit for the Lord. And so we want to pray that over Chase in just a moment. I want to end today by just saying to you that I'm going to be here at the front. And if I can pray with you or meet you or minister to you, sometimes I go to the back. Sometimes I stand here. I try to vary that for a lot of reasons. Because, you know, at the back, that's the traditional Baptist smile and shake your hand. And, you know, there's a line. And we're not opposed to that. We want to meet you. But I also want to give opportunities for you to come and ask questions or be thoughtful. Just to say, would you pray for me? And I want you to know that this is an intentional time standing here to minister to you if I can further. So today, that's what I'm going to be doing at the close, and I want to invite you to come. I would encourage you to come, and I look forward to you coming, okay? As we close, I want to read a psalm to you, and then we're going to pray for our brother. And I want to remind you that tonight, as we gather again, we're going to hear the word of the Lord. We're also going to hear from some of our brothers. They're going to briefly share what they learned at the Shepherd's Conference. We had a good week, and so I'll save that for you tonight. But we're also going to be talking about the power of the Word of God. So I want you to come back. I'll be preaching. It's going to be a good night together in God's Word, and I hope you will come back. I know that that's a lot asking in our day and age, to come back when it's raining. But I promise you, unless you're green, you will not melt. Amen? All right, so Psalm 20, this is my blessing for you as we walk out of here today. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God, the God of Jacob, protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May he remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. For Israel, this was their worship, and I pray that the Lord answers you. I pray the Lord blesses you with his presence this week as we walk out of this place, that we'll glorify him and display his presence to a lost world. God bless you. Let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we lift up our brother. We pray for him now as he's under counsel, that you will be merciful and gracious. Lord, we also pray not only for Chase and just this opportunity. Lord, we also lift up our dear sister, Dovey, who has lost her sister. We pray for her. We pray for her family today as the funeral progresses, and we just pray you give them grace. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather freely, to worship you, to read your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.